So Acts chapter 14, verse 21. So they preached the gospel in that city. This is Derbe, and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So this evening, I'm giving it the title, There and Back Again, A Missionary's Tale. So just in terms of a recap, we've covered a lot of ground over the past few weeks looking at this first missionary journey of Paul's. We've seen a lot unfolding. In many ways, what we have seen over the past few weeks and what we'll hopefully see today is a guide for missions ongoing today. Although it is a guide, it is not a carbon copy, and we'll come on to that at the very end. We see, so at the start of this journey, back in chapter 13, we see Paul and Barnabas being set apart by the Holy Spirit, and then the church there in Antioch sending them out to go on this mission to proclaim the gospel. See that in Acts 13, 2. So they have traveled throughout this time to areas that the gospel has never been proclaimed. They have faithfully and boldly proclaimed that gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lives of those who heard have been completely transformed by the gospel. But also, opposition has increased because of the gospel in those areas. And this evening, we're going to be looking at the final account of this first missionary journey, the journey home. And we're going to be looking at it in three simple steps. So, step one, they turn back because the job isn't complete. So here in verse 21, when they're in Derbe, they're at the furthest point in their travels to this point. From what I can tell, and this is only an estimate, it is roughly 600 to 700 miles from where they started off. So it's further than going from here to John O'Groats, even further than that. So they've covered masses of miles. It would have taken them months to get to this point. They have seen God working in wonderful and miraculous ways. They've gone through many hardships. They've gone through tiredness, persecution, including what we looked at, I think it was last week, being faced with death by stoning. And now, after all this, it is finally time for them to head back to their sending church. And that is exactly what they do. They set their course heading to Antioch. Only instead of heading back to Antioch, the quickest and the safest way, the quickest and safest route possible, they head back in exactly, more or less, exactly the same way they have just come. Through the areas where they have been persecuted, kicked out, and threatened, well, they attempted to be killed in. Why? Why not just go the easier, safer, and quicker route back to Antioch? If you look at a map of the journey so far, if you look where Derbe is, it's plausible, very possible, that they could have just continued their journey across land in the opposite direction of these places they've been kicked out of, the opposite direction of the danger, and arrived back in Antioch much sooner than the way they choose to go, without having to dodge stones and angry crowds. So why didn't they? Did Barnabas drop the map along the way so they didn't know which way to go? Was Paul just a thrill seeker, looking for trouble, wanting to get the crowds angry? Or maybe they just wanted to be away from their sending church as long as practically possible. No. They turned back to the places they had just been because the job isn't done yet. But hold on a second. If we look back over what was seen over the past few weeks at these places they are risking their necks going back to, we see time and time again of many coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 14, verse 1 says in the Iconium, a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. In Antioch, different Antioch, Acts 13:48, it says that all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And in the next verse, it says that the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Surely that's it. Job done for Paul and Barnabas. They had preached the gospel faithfully. People had been saved. Time to go home. Today, countless Christian workers faithfully working amongst unengaged and unreached people groups long for years and years to even see a few come to faith. So what more could Paul and Barnabas need to do before it can be said that the job is complete? Well, that brings us on to our second step this evening. But before we look at step two, I just want to briefly mention that although the job is not complete, as far as the mission is concerned, in these towns, in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, it is still more complete than thousands of places today. Because although the job is not complete in these places, in each of them, the gospel has been faithfully proclaimed. But today, 2,000 years after this was written, there are still thousands, tens of thousands of towns and villages across the world that have never, in living memory, heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that have never heard the gospel. And we'll have time to pray later on, but let's remember the need that is out there across the world today and pray for those who are seeking to go where Christ has not been made known. But let's continue. So step one, they turn back the way they came because the job hasn't been done yet. And step two, they plant churches. They plant churches. So we see here on their return journey, their focus changes from that of what they'd done on the outward journey. The focus now seems to be with those who have already become Christians when they were last there. Not necessarily that they didn't talk to non-Christians, but it seems from the text that the focus changed to those who had believed. How they went about meeting with believers in these places that they've been chased out of we're not told. It's an assumption, but a fair one, I think, that they most likely met underground, not drawing too much attention to themselves, in order that they may be able to spend time with the believers that would spend time that was needed with the believers. What we'll see later, encouraging, strengthening them, and building up and establishing local churches in order that the work could continue after they had gone. It's also worth pointing out that this is still normal in many parts of the world today. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ can't go and advertise their meetings. They often have to change meeting places, even on a weekly basis, so their meetings can continue without authority stopping them. Others will make sure that those attending even arrive at different times throughout the day to avoid suspicion. I even remember recently Phil talking about, on his last trip from Poland, how the church there would sometimes even meet in the woods, because there was that importance of the meeting together, even when there was risk. But however practically Paul and Barnabas met with the believers in this place where there was heavy persecution, the point is that they somehow managed to do it without being thrown out, despite the risk that was there for those involved. And actually thinking about that, of the importance that they put on meeting together, I actually found that quite challenging, especially for us today. We've been blessed over the pandemic that we've been able to continue sharing the word of each other through technology. But actually, that can also come at a risk. The church isn't online. The word for church in the New Testament simply means assembly. We need to meet together. If brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, if Paul and Barnabas and the Christians in these places in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch can meet together despite the risks, how much more should we, with the freedom that we have, make every effort to meet together Sunday by Sunday and during the week? I must admit, even for me, sometimes the temptation is, maybe when I'm away, it's just, I'll just watch church online. The point is, that's not church. Church is us coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ, despite the risks of whatever they may be. But that's a side note. So in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, Paul and Barnabas bring the believers together into a community and help them establish local churches. That is the thing that needs to be done. Or in other words, they planted churches. So their mission that they'd been sent out from was not just to tell people the gospel and leave it at that, but to plant and establish churches. We see them there, verse 22, strengthening and encouraging the believers. Remember that in each of these areas, in these towns, that the believers had only just come to faith quite recently. And they had seen these two men that first told them the gospel, and likely the first Christians that they ever met, being chased away and attempted to be killed. And no doubt they would have been scared and disheartened and in need of much encouragement. So we see that they are encouraged to remain true to the faith. Remember that in these towns, there would have been much false religion and paganism. For them to follow Christ, they would have been sticking out like a sore thumb. And Paul and Barnabas wanted to encourage them to remain true to the faith. Don't water it down. Don't mix in the other beliefs around you to help make people happy. Despite the risks, they're being encouraged to remain true to the faith. And they remind them right here at the start of their walk with the Lord that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Lloyd talked about this last week, and it's true that in our evangelism, as we tell people the need to repent and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that actually, that when they do so, that life might get very difficult for many people. Family may turn against them. They'll be going against society. Life at work might get much harder. But these are things we must go through. We will be persecuted as believers. Paul and Barnabas want to prepare them for that. And what else do they do? Well, we see there in verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. This is something that sadly can be often overlooked today. But Paul and Barnabas knew the need for these groups of Christians to be able to come together to form a local church and to appoint men who could then go on continue to teach and to lead these gatherings. They would become not reliant upon Paul and Barnabas, but that others would teach, that the churches would grow, and they would then go out and continue to proclaim the gospel. We see Paul continue to do this later on in his ministry in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. I'll read the whole section. It talks about the qualifications of elders, but particularly looking at verse 5. So Paul, writing to Titus, says this: "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left and unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonor and gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." So there we see qualifications of elders that are to be appointed. And in verse 5, we see that Paul tells Titus that you must appoint elders in these places. I may encourage you that we need to pray for our elders. Pray for them in the work that God has called them to do. It is a serious matter. It is, I'm sure each of the elders here would say, well, what a privilege it is to teach God's word, to lead a local congregation. But we need to remember to pray for them in the important work that they have been called to do by God. We also see qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, but I won't go into that this evening. And just by way of practical application, one thing I would say is that when we have mission agencies come and speak to us, or missionaries come and speak and share to us as a church, ask questions to them. Ask questions about what is their opinion on local, well, what is their understanding of what a local church is? What is it that the Bible says about elders and the importance of elders and who qualifies as an elder. I would say don't be afraid to ask those questions. Although from Scripture it just seems something that is quite obvious, that as missionaries go out, as the word is proclaimed, churches are brought together, elders are appointed, and the work continues. Sadly, it is not a given in many places. Sadly, even, I remember being quite disheartened, I think a few months ago, it was one of the biggest mission agencies, I think, in the world. And in one of their promotional videos, it became quite clear that they didn't really understand what the local church was. And I remember just thinking how sad it was to hear people sending out to do missions work to plant churches, but they didn't really seem to know what a local church actually was. So ask questions about people that are going out. Is the long-term aim to not only proclaim the gospel, but to see churches planted and established, elders appointed, and the work to continually faithfully going on? Just with that in mind, I just want to read a quick quote from this book I've started reading by Andy Johnson called Missions. It's part of the Nine Marks series. And it is just a very poignant reminder of the importance of understanding these things about local church and leadership. So this is his personal account. So I've personally visited several countries where well-meaning missionaries became so urgent in their desire for speed and numbers and so careless in their methods that new churches were declared, planted, and then abandoned in a manner resembling spiritual abortions more than births. The desire for shortcuts meant that the slow work of patient biblical teaching was cast aside. Predictably, these new gatherings easily fell prey to false teaching, cults, or simply dissolution. A decade later, the wounds have yet to heal. Most tragically, countless souls in these places now think they've seen and tried Christianity when they haven't. As a result, they are seemingly inoculated against the real biblical gospel, even if someone more faithful shares it with them. God, forgive us. So again, just a word, practical application. Ask these questions. Do people that are going out in the field, do these agencies see the need to get alongside believers, to firstly share the word, but then get alongside believers, bring them together into a community, to encourage and strengthen them in the word, teaching them the words, and then seeking to appoint qualified leaders to these places? And we see the importance that Paul and Barnabas see here, the love they have for these congregations, that they fasted and prayed for them before they left. So step one, we see Paul and Barnabas turning back because the work hasn't yet been completed. Step two, we see them establishing and planting local churches. And step three, they praise God for what he has done, verses 26 to 26 to 28. So from Italia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So, this is it. They'd got back to Antioch, the final step of their epic journey. And all the praise for what had gone on was given to God. Paul and Barnabas had undergone this journey. They had traveled well over 1,000 miles in total. It is believed that they were away for approximately 1.5 to 2 years. And look here at what the final thing they do when they get back. They gather the church in Antioch. And they gather them not to tell them what they had done on this first missionary trip, but to tell them what God had done through them. Psalm 115:1 says, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness." Paul and Barnabas were very aware that it had been God that had worked through them. The things that had happened, the souls that had been saved, the churches that had been planted, wasn't down to Paul and Barnabas. Yes, they were faithful to the words, but it's God by his Spirit that had done this work. I've probably said this before, but my favorite missionary book that I've read so far is With God, All Things Are Possible by Maureen Wise, a book about the work in Moldova. The book, like the past few chapters that we have looked over, is filled with adventures, wonderful accounts of life transformed in the midst of persecution, and perseverance in the most unlikely situations. But the reason that it is currently my favorite missionary book is that it didn't, at the end of it, when I finished the book, it didn't leave me thinking, wow, isn't this person great? Isn't what they've done brave and wonderful? But actually, at the end of it, I remember leaving with a sense of, wow, isn't God so, so good for what he has done, for how he has worked amongst the nations. And so too, as we seek to send people out, as we ourselves seek to share the gospel with those around us, it is all to be done to the praise of God. Not for the name of us as a church, but that God's name may be praised. So just in conclusion, just some summary thoughts over this section. So we saw that Paul and Barnabas are sent out from the church. They proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lives are transformed, they are met with opposition, and then they go back to establish local churches, all to God's praise. And I believe that in many ways, that should be a guide for missions today. That those who go on the mission field should be those who are sent by local churches, and their goal should be to faithfully proclaim the gospel, and God willing then to establish local churches like they've been sent out for, that will then continue ministering the word. So although it is a guide, I said at the beginning, it is not necessarily a carbon copy. And what I mean by that is that not everyone who goes to the field will see what we have seen in these past few chapters happening. There are many people on the field. Some have been there for years, maybe decades. And maybe for year after year, decade after decade, maybe they haven't seen anyone come to faith. That doesn't mean that what they're doing is wrong or somehow not part of what God has called them to do. In 1 Corinthians 3, we read this in verse 5. It says, "What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants from whom you came to believe. As the Lord assigned each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God. Who makes things grow? The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their labor. For we are fellow workers and God's servants. You are God's field, God's building." So there may be those, like I said, who spend years, decades planting the seeds. Maybe for others to come years later and see a harvest. But let us not be discouraged if that is the case. Let us go on prayerfully and boldly and sacrificially supporting those, even if they don't see the fruit that we read about today of churches being planted. But that should still be the goal, that as the gospel is proclaimed, that people are brought together into a new community and then into a church where the work continues. As we think of those that have been that are on the mission field today, whether they are met with disappointments or whether they see wonderful transformation in each of these situations, let us remember to praise God for his faithfulness and that we have this wonderful message to share to our neighbors, but also to the nations. That's I'll close in prayer before Tim comes back up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this account. Lord, we thank you that Paul and Barnabas did not just preach the gospel and then go home. Lord, we thank you that they sought to establish local churches in these areas so that the work would continue, despite the risks. Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to the work that you have called us. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to take seriously our role here as a local church. Father, we pray for the towns and the villages around us that still don't have healthy, gospel-believing churches. Father, I pray that you'd help us to see the need that is around us, even here in Mid Wales and on the borders. But Father, we also pray, Lord, that you would send workers out into the field. Lord, towns and places like Iconium and Antioch and Derby, that, Lord, they have still not heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, would you call and equip and send, we pray. Lord, we pray you'd help us to be discerning of those that we support and get alongside. Lord, we just pray, Lord God, that your word would be faithfully and boldly proclaimed. In Jesus' name, amen.